Hey, today we are going to be talking about something that if you've already looked at the title, it may have piqued your interest. For some of you, it may have been off-putting already, but you decided to come and hear what I was going to say. Maybe for some, you're interested and looking forward to it. I don't know. We're going to open God's Word, and we're going to talk today about the theology of physical fitness, what it is that the Bible has to say about our bodies and how we take care of them or choose not to take care of them. Now, what I'm not going to give you today is my opinions. What I'm not going to give you today is a health and workout routine. What I'm not going to do today is tell you what to do in any way, shape, or form. But I am going to tell you that what you choose to do makes a difference. And I'm going to try to build a case directly from the Word of God that lets you understand how He views our physical body and what our responsibility to Him is with the days that we have left. Now, I hope that it will be interesting to you. I've entitled the sermon, Living in a Rented House. And I want you to think about that for a few minutes, because many of you probably have had bad renters, or you know of bad renters, or maybe you've been bad renters, where you have a rental property and somebody moves in and they say, well, because it's not really mine, I can treat it the way I want to. I'm moving out someday. It's somebody else's problem, and kind of destroy the house, forfeit the deposit, don't really care, not their property. However, there are other kinds of renters. My youngest son rents a house from Joy and me. We bought one in Arkansas. He pays the mortgage, fortunately for us. And ultimately, one day when we're in our 70s, we want to retire there. But he rents the house. Now, he's a conscientious kid. I don't know where he gets it, probably from his mom. But he, one day, he told me that we were having a problem with the house, with the water heater. And I, you know, said, okay, Nate, I mean, he's very handy. You know, he had his own little construction business for a while and knows his way around much better than me. And he said, Dad, if it were me, I wouldn't worry about it. He said, if it were my house, I wouldn't worry about it. He said, I would let it go. He said, I think it'll be fine. But he said, it's not my house, it's your house. And he said, so I want to make sure I take better care of it than if it belonged to me. And I want to give it back to you in better shape than when I moved in. And I thought, wow, now that's the kind of person you want to trust to rent your house. The case that I want to build for you today is very much along these lines, that the body you live in is a rented house. And that since you're living in a house that belongs to the Father, how is it that you want to give it back to Him one day when He calls us home? What kind of tenant are you going to be? The theology of physical fitness. And man, it's hard, because every day we get up and look in the mirror, we fall apart. On Friday, my wife was shopping on Marketplace, Facebook Marketplace. I like buying furniture off Marketplace. I don't like spending money. I do like spending money on Marketplace instead of going full retail. And Joy found some furniture that we had to have. And so we went and looked at it. And when we negotiated, when we purchased it, wasn't that big of a deal. However, I had to go pick it up. So when you go pick up stuff, then you have to go through your friend list and you have to find out who you know that's physically able, that's usually available and willing to come help. And that friend list is not often very, very long. And so I knew I could text one of our deacons, Mark, one of my buddies. We've moved each other. I helped him move his kids. We've lifted more stuff together. He's my age, a little older. He's not in this service, so I can tell you that. But I knew he'd be there. He would show up. And so I texted him and I said, Mark, I just got to pick up a few things. It's not going to take any time. I'll swing by and pick you up at 5:30 with a trailer. And he said, okay, pick me up. He's ready to go. That's how you know you have a good friend. And so I picked him up and I said, it's only going to take an hour. 3 hours later, we're still working on. We had to take stuff apart. I mean, it was a nightmare to do. And instead of getting salty about it, you know, instead of looking at his watch, instead of tapping his foot, he just texted his wife and he's like, hey, I'm going to be a little bit late, you know, get the pizza a little later. He was super patient. We got it done. When we got it done, and it was a lot of physical lifting, and it was just the two of us until, well, he called his son for reinforcements, which was a big help because we were both about to lose our Christianity for a moment. It was just the dogs watching. It wouldn't have been that big a deal. But, you know, after he left, I'm like, yeah, we still got it. You know, here we are. We can still lift. We're still healthy, even though we're well into our 50s. And we did still have it until I woke up on Saturday morning. And I woke up and I started to sit up, and I promise you, and I mean, I'm in okay shape. I was hurting. The first thing that I could not move was my hand. I had a muscle in the back of my forearm that was cramping so bad that I literally couldn't straighten my hand. And I'm like, Joy, and I hand her my hand. I said, you got it. She's like, what is wrong with you? I hop out of bed and my ankle won't move. I mean, it's the weird stuff. You don't do ankle workouts when you're, I mean, the stuff you don't normally use. And I looked in the mirror and I said, man, you don't still got it at all. And the reality is that every single day we don't got it a little more and more as time passes, right? Or we got it a little less and less. Life is a sexually transmitted terminal disease. The moment you're born, you begin to die. And that's the reality of it. And it's evidenced by looking in the mirror. And if you don't see it now, youngsters, you will see it. When one day you look in the mirror and you'll see your mom or your dad looking back at you and you wonder what in the world happened. It's coming for you. So what do we do in the meantime? That's the question. If or since, now give me a little leeway because I haven't built this case from scripture yet. You're living in a rented house. What do you do between now and then? What's our responsibility with our bodies? The theology of physical fitness. I'm not gonna tell you what to do. That's between you and God. But I am gonna tell you that what you do matters and that you have to think about it and that your choices make an eternal significance or difference. I asked Joy the other day, actually it was after church last Sunday, I said, do you think our friends here at the church, they understand that each week is building on the other? That like, you know, the first week in January was gonna, you know, be important, and then the next week is gonna be a little bit of a building block, and then the third week. And she said, nah, tell them, explain it to them, show them how it builds together. So I wanna show you how this is working together, okay? New year, new goals. How many of us have set goals and failed? Me? How many of us don't like resolutions because we know we're gonna quit? I have that problem. Anybody else want brave enough to raise their hands? How many of us have failed so many times that we don't even want to address it anymore because we know by the third Thursday in January, we're going to be done with our resolutions. By February, it's failure February. All of the resolutions we set are gone. And we're so tired of trying and failing and feeling like a loser that we just throw our hands up and we don't want to do it anymore. I have been there. You have probably been there. And what if I could tell you that if you set the right kind of resolutions and the right kind of goals for the right reasons, and you do it the right way, you cannot fail. Would you believe me? Because that's what we have been building together in the month of January. Now, I didn't say that it was gonna be easy, and I didn't say that something wouldn't have to die. But what I am telling you is that if we set the right goals for the right motivation and we go about it in the right way, you cannot fail. The very first week we were together, I called that week the theology of resolution. And it was from 2 Thessalonians. And we talked about the fact that when you pick God's goals, the goals that line up with God's plan, when you know the goals you set are within God's will, and then you go about them as a person of faith, realizing that in those weak moments, you're gonna need an extra motivation to be disciplined, that you're going to need a little extra desire to follow through, that you're gonna need some supernatural help because you've seen from time to time how easy it is for us to fall off the wagon, to fail and not even get up and brush ourselves off and start again. That you realize that if it's God's goal, that we go about them as persons of faith, that we realize that when we accomplish the goals or begin to accomplish the goals, Jesus gets the credit, not Instagram, not us, not the comparison we make between ourselves and the people around us, that it's for God's glory and God's glory alone, and it's to be useful. Then we're in business. The second week, we talked about the theology of reconciliation, which was the relational part of our January, of our New Beginning series. And I began talking to you about the theology of reconciliation and how Jesus initiated reconciliation with us, even though we were the guilty party. We blew it, we sinned, but Jesus made the first move. That since we've been reconciled, since Jesus moved in, God no longer holds our sin against us. The failures, the disappointments, the regrets, we have a clean slate. We start over again, fresh and new. And not only does he not hold our sin against us, but this ministry of reconciliation, remember the ambassador of reconciliation? It's something he wants us to be a part of. It's what he's called you to. Do you wonder why you're here? Let me tell you why you are here. Why you're here, why you're here. Globally, Jesus reconciled himself to humanity through the cross. Your choice to choose. Generally, Jesus wants us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, where we view ourselves as a new person, totally different, past, present, and future. Specifically, he holds us responsible for the world that he's put us in, with the people who are closest to us, with the influence that we have, the sphere that he has allowed us to exist within. That if we choose to be ambassadors of reconciliation, nudging the people closest to us to a personal relationship with Jesus, showing them that they have value, listening and listening well, expressing interest, being genuinely loving. We gave examples from Jesus' life, how he noticed the people and the things that nobody noticed, how he always led people toward the truth. When we're willing to do that and we're willing to line all of our goals up, where the choices that we make are not about how can I look better for a cruise, or I need to lose a few pounds before my class reunion, or I can't fit in my church pants, or it's about time I make another post. But we start lining our goals up with how can I make sure all of me is useful to the Lord, will help accomplish God's purpose, will help me live out my plan, God's plan. When I don't draw any lines and say, this is my business, my spirit, well, that's important. My body, not quite so much. Now, if you're patient, and you'll have to be patient, we may not get to the Holy Spirit and his relationship with our body until next week, because I took my time first service. And so I'm gonna take my time this service, and I wanted you to be done by the time the football game starts this afternoon. I want us to relax, and I want us to work through this. But the case that I'm hoping to build for you, the scripture that I hope to unpack with you, is one that will change your life. But you have to decide who you belong to. You have to decide what you want. You have to decide who you're trying to impress. The theology of physical fitness. It's not a diet plan. It's not a workout plan. It's a perspective. It's an identity. It's a worldview. The reason we're so frustrated is because of the cycle. And it's not just physical fitness and diet and exercise. It's the cycle of life. We set short-term goals, maybe we accomplish short-term goals, and then we go back to long-term failure. But what if we see ourselves as in it for the long haul? No matter what it takes, no matter how long it takes. Because I'm living in a rented house. People are relying on me. I want to be useful. I want to accomplish my purpose. The scripture we're going to talk about today, and I'm just going to introduce it to you, and then we're going to sing, and I'm going to come back and break down the first two of 4 points, the theology of physical fitness. Now, by the way, you're going to need your notes today. We don't have the bullet points and things on the screen. You're going to need your notes if you want to see the scriptures, the supporting scriptures for the points that I'm going to lay out to you. And this would be a really, really good exercise for you to go through on your own this week, as you think through this, because unless this is yours, unless you meet with God and God convicts and impresses on your heart, this is what I want for you, unless you make that one-on-one decision with him, it's not gonna work. It's God's plan, God's way, God's perspective, God's glory. That's it. If you are anywhere in that, you're gonna mess it up and you're on your own. If you want it for yourself, go get it yourself and try and fail. But if you want what God wants in the right way, you're gonna succeed. Now this passage is one that was weaponized when I was a kid. Oh my goodness, you talk about weaponizing scripture. There, if you didn't grow up in church, there are some parts of that that are probably gonna be helpful for you. I'm glad I grew up in church. I'm glad I know the stories. I had good examples from time to time of in faith. And so I would certainly choose growing up around church more than I would not. But the church I grew up in weaponized this scripture. They used it to control because they had an image in their mind of what a Christian should be. And anything that didn't fit within this image, they would pull this scripture out and they would whack you with it. They being whoever the religious authorities or leaders were. And this scripture, I wanna know if any of you have ever heard this before. Has anyone ever heard the thought or the statement, your body is the temple? My body is a temple. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. I mean, I would hear this all the time. Now, it's good to control somebody when they're like, I think I'm going to do heroin. And you're like, no, your body's the temple. Don't do heroin. If you're doing heroin, don't do heroin. I said I wasn't going to tell you what to do. If you are, please stop. That's obviously not what we're talking about. You can probably misuse scripture if it helps you get off heroin. But people would use this for all kinds of things. Don't get a tattoo. That was a big one growing up because your body is the temple. I mean, tattoos can be unwise or they can be tasteful. It depends on the tattoo and the person, but you can't use scripture to say yes or no. You can use common sense. You can use the context where God puts you around with whom he's put you. I think that's the right way to say it. And use good judgment, but you can't use scripture and say, can't do it. Your body's the temple. Your body is the temple, but it doesn't have anything to do with tattoos. They used to say long hair. You couldn't have long hair. If you're a boy, your hair couldn't touch your collar because your body's the temple. You can't be looking like that. The Bible says no. No, the Bible doesn't say you can't have long hair as a man. There are scriptures in there that people misuse about how a man's supposed to look like a man and a woman, and it was contextual, and you take that and extrapolate it out to our society, and then you look at what that means, and it doesn't mean the same thing in application the way that it meant back then, but people use it and abuse it. Your body's the temple. What in the world does that mean? That's what I hope to explain to you. And I'm not trying to tell you what to do. And I'm certainly not trying to tell you that nothing matters. I'm trying to explain to you that what you do does matter, that the choices that you make do either hurt or help your effectiveness in accomplishing your purpose. And so we need to think and think well about what we do with our bodies. I think sometimes a donut has eternal consequence. Does that sound dramatic? Because to me, my choices make a difference. But did you ever think about it like that? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. I'm not yelling at you, I'm just saying it for emphasis. This is one of the biggest lies I think we tell ourselves. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on your own with this. Doesn't apply. I want more than anything for you to become a follower of Christ so that this and these other truths apply to you. But if not, you know, make your goals, try to impress who you're gonna impress, live how you wanna live. This is talking to Christians, people who've given their lives to Jesus. Your body is not your own. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I would love to know what you're thinking right now. I think. This goes so contrary to the pull of the world around us. It goes so counter to what you see every day, what rushes in every time we look at a phone or turn on the TV or go to the gym or take a walk. Our society is built around a construct. It is a culture that flies in the face of this biblical truth, but this truth will set you free. If you stick around, you listen, not as much to me, but through the words that I'm trying to communicate, and you hear from the Lord, this could change your life. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent so far, and I just pray that as we open up your word and we look at 2 points out of 4 that make up part of the Apostle Paul's theology of physical fitness, our relationship to our bodies, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us This is one of those subjects where we get defensive so fast. And what we do or don't do might not be anybody else's business, but it's certainly your business. So what I pray for right now, Father, is honesty, self-awareness, that we would ruthlessly eliminate the excuses that we make, the places in our own mind where we hide, that we would be transparent before you, and that perhaps we grasp a truth in a new way that will activate something in us that you've been waiting to do for a long time, but we've just been playing games. I pray it with expectation, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Let's sing these songs together. All right, let's pray one more time. Father, help us to listen and listen well. I don't know what each person needs to hear, but I pray that they hear it from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about the theology of physical fitness, and I just want you to know that there is no reason, no mechanism, there's no spiritual motive or justification for anyone judging anybody else, for anybody holding themselves above anybody else. What you do is your business. It's between you and God. I just want you to allow your business to be between you and God. I want that to be super clear. So what I'm trying to do today is not to try to tell you what to do, but I'm trying to get you to realize that what you choose to do makes a difference, and that God has a preference. And I want to encourage you to check in with him. And what I'm talking about today is really just a stewardship of our physical bodies. It's living in a rented house. And some people, we don't really have a lot of option about how we age. Some people have accidents. Some people have an illness. Some people fall apart for other reasons that just aren't our fault. Our heart gives out. Something happens, I get it. In those situations, we do the best we can with what we have. But for the rest of us, what's our excuse? I want to make sure that we're living in a rented house and that our goal is to give it back to the Father, having taken care of it as well as we could, not just because it's between me and him, but because it's between me and him and me accomplishing my purpose in this life. There's an eternal significance and consequence for you being an ambassador of reconciliation by how you choose to or not to take care of your body. And so it really matters. And the philosophical decision that has to be made, and it's so hard, is why am I doing it? Because vanity, comparison, short-term goals, it's so hard to shake. It's so much a part of our human nature. But when the motive comes from something other than wanting our bodies to be useful and honoring to the Lord, then good luck with that. In most cases, you get on the trial and failure spin cycle and live with frustration the rest of your life. But if you break free from that, and you really genuinely get your motive lined up with God, not so that you can get something on the other end, but so that you can give something to him, then as I mentioned to you already from 2 Thessalonians, he will give you what you need to accomplish his goal. The end result may look far different than what you have in mind, but you're not trying to glorify yourself. You're not worried about what you're going to post or to whom you're going to compare. You're going to offer yourself to God and say, God, I want to be as useful as I can be. So as we break this passage down, the very first thing that we're going to do is we're going to work through this in a kind of a backwards way. We're going to talk about what it means to be bought with a price, because that is a kind of an off-putting sort of a proposition. You don't belong to you. Your body has been bought with a price. You have been bought. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. So when we look at you have been bought with a price, I want to talk to you very quickly. Now, this is where we get into the theology, to what we think about what God says. We're building a case here. Now, the majority of the proof, of the real motivating proof, will come next week. We're not going to get to the temple, to the, our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, until next week. But bear with me, because we're building a case. It's very, very important. The very first thing that you need to understand is that you have been bought or purchased under new ownership, not management, but ownership, and you've been bought from God's wrath. Romans 3:23-25 talks about how we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I talked about that in our second week when we dealt with Jesus initiated the reconciliation first, that he offered his blood to pay the penalty for our sins so that anyone who believes in him, confesses our sin, and chooses to follow him as Savior and Lord becomes this new person, and our eternity is secure now in heaven. So we have been bought out from under God's wrath. That's the very first thing that you need to know. So your body doesn't belong to you. You've been purchased. You made the agreement. It was your decision to follow Jesus Christ after his initiation, but you've been bought out from under wrath. The curse no longer is applicable to you. Number two, you've been bought out from under Satan and sin's control. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, and maybe you identify with this. I don't know. I sure do. He says, man, there are things that I want to do that I don't do, and things that I don't do that I want to do. And sometimes when I do these things, I look at myself in the mirror and I throw my hands up and I go, what a loser I am. Now, that's a paraphrase, but it's really close. Would somebody help me escape, get out from under this curse that I live, the curse that comes from within me, that I just can't break the cycle? And he goes on to develop the idea and the thought that through Jesus, we are freed from self and from sin. But we have to choose to step away. And when we don't choose to step away, we choose to live in the spin cycle of self and selfishness, influenced by Satan and controlled by that old nature. Number three, we are purchased or bought out from under ourselves, our own history, our own regret, our own mistakes from the past, our own hopes and dreams, the positive and the negative, the worldview that we previously constructed. We've been freed from that and given a brand new way to think. And the fourth thing that we've been bought out from under is out from under the expectations and control of other people. I want to read this scripture to you because it's a really important one. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 7, and it's verse 23. You were bought at a price. The Apostle Paul, two chapters later, a chapter and a half later, doing the exact same thing with the same language. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Now, context is important. And this 1 Corinthians passage, the your body is not your own, was written to a church that was messing around with religious prostitution, which I hope you don't do. The Apostle Paul was developing a case saying that if you see prostitutes and you call it church, religion, don't do that. Now, if I have to tell you don't see prostitutes, I'll be happy to tell you that. It's in scripture. It's mentioned multiple times. If you are seeing a prostitute, I'll be happy to show you in scripture where we shouldn't do that. If you call it worship, I can also show you in scripture where we shouldn't do that. But we are taking this passage and we're taking the conclusion of this passage to apply a point that is universal that the Apostle Paul continues to develop. In the next chapter, he's talking about slavery and he's talking about being purchased and talking about being owned by somebody. And his conclusion is also easy to be applied to our situation spiritually, not just their situation specifically. He says, don't let yourself be owned by anyone else. You've been bought out from under the world's expectations, which means they're desire to control, their definition of beauty, their ideas of success, the plan that they may have for your life, the pressure that you may feel to conform, that you've been freed. that you've been freed from the worldliness that comes from people who don't have Jesus Christ as their number one motive and haven't set their own personal goals in the way that we're talking about setting them. One of the biggest dangers of really living the Christian faith and really grasping this point is other Christians who say they're Christians but just choose to live like the world. Because there are a lot of people who masquerade. Oh, I live for the glory of God. Oh, I want God to be honored in my body, but they don't. They want themselves to be honored. They live for their own glory. They just try to use God to bring about some miracle so that they can get what they want. Use it to judge, to condemn. You've been freed. Don't be controlled by anyone else. It also works toward or for the idea of being controlled by the opinions of other Christians, the church even, the legalism, the expectations, all of the things that somebody may tell you what to do and not to do that you can't really find in Scripture, but you know are just kind of traditional and your grandma would be real happy with it, but just doesn't feel quite right, that you have been bought out from under the deception. Should you choose to come out from under the deception? But it takes a big boy or big girl step to decide I'm going to think about myself a different way. And you want to talk about going counter to the culture of the world. You don't get any more counter culture than this. Let me explain with the next point. You were bought with a price. Your body is not your own. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to the image of the world. In our context, as we're discussing this now, does this really hit home? Don't be conformed to the image of the world. They have a plan for your life, guaranteed, and it ain't a good one. They have a preference for your life, but they don't really care what happens to you. Don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn to think a different way. I got so frustrated the other day, I started yelling at the TV, which I don't do very often, but Joy and I, we were watching a show, and it was a morning show, and there was a lady on the morning show, and she's been an influencer for a long time, and she's kind of semi-retired, and she has deceived so many people, particularly women, on how to have everything, how to have it all, and be able to just fit everything into your life, and that you can do anything you want, and you can succeed, which is a big load of garbage, because something has to die for something else to live. And she misquoted Scripture. She picked Romans 12. And she said, the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I sit in the morning with my legs crossed and I meditate and I just let my mind transform. And I started looking at Joy and I yelled at the TV and I said, what a load of, I won't tell you what I said. It's that bad. That's not what the Apostle Paul says. He doesn't say, be transformed by letting your mind renew itself. He says, don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will understand what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will really is. Step out from the current. Choose to live a different way. Realize that you were bought at a price, that you're free from wrath, free from Satan and sin, free from yourself, and free from the expectation of others. So let yourself step out from under that and experience that freedom. Don't conform to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is and how good, how pleasing, and how perfect it really is. Okay, there's a relationship here. And I am kind of gonna tip my hand a little bit because I want you to come back next week. And I wanna sort of give you some application even before I finish building the case. And I hope that you're tracking with the case. Not my opinion, this comes from the word, friends. Got a problem with it? I promise you, your problem is there, it's not here. I'm doing my very best just to share with you one of the most simple truths and easy to interpret passages that we have. But there's a difference between motivation and discipline. And whatever you do as you choose to present your body to the Lord, as you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, realizing that something has to die for something else to live, that you realize that doing hard stuff is gonna be part of it. That what part of growth in any area of your life is not difficult? Everything's difficult. Getting a degree is difficult. Getting a new job is difficult. Learning a new skill is difficult. It's all difficult. It's levels of difficulty. And people who put themselves in places where they do difficult things usually succeed. But if you know that the difficult thing you've put yourself in or within or under is the thing God wants you to do and that you can't fail, how much more apt are you to continue doing the difficult thing because you know it matters eternally, not just temporarily? Your motive should be well established. I want my body to be useful. And there are at least three reasons. One, energy. Two, longevity. And three, your purpose. But discipline and motivation, they go hand in hand, but they're not the same thing. And I've been wrestling with this the last couple of weeks. Talked to a buddy about it who's very disciplined, shared some articles together. Motivation is something we want to do. I want to be the person God wants me to be. Discipline is what it takes to get there. So I find some things that are going to help me become the person God wants me to be. And I do those things because I've found things that I like. But discipline comes in when I do those things anyway, even when I don't like them. Does that make sense? Okay. All of us are wired differently, psychologically and biologically, to like or do different things. You can look at one person's life and find them to be very disciplined spiritually. Oh, this person memorizes so much scripture. They memorize chapters and chapters of scripture. They're so disciplined. So for me to be disciplined like that, I need to memorize chapters and chapters of scripture. But you're not a memorizer. Your brain doesn't work that way. And so you go in and you try to memorize chapters and chapters of scripture and you fail and you call yourself a loser. You throw your hands up and say, this whole spiritual growth thing's not for me. When in reality, we should find a way to put scripture in here and to hide it in our heart. But memorizing chapters and chapters may not be your thing. But listening to the word while you are doing something else, cleaning the house, mowing the yard, walking on the treadmill, getting God's word in here, sure, that's your thing. So you have motivation, a way to accomplish your purpose in a way that you enjoy. Physical fitness, having our bodies provide energy, longevity, and purpose is part of God's plan for us. And so how do we find things, ways to do that, that we like, but we don't compare ourselves to somebody else? What we put in our body matters. What we eat matters. Cannot tell you how many times I've been frustrated with pastors particularly, and I don't judge because I have struggled my entire life with being healthy, my entire life. When I came here 9 years ago, I looked like the pastor who ate the pastor who was supposed to come work here at the church. I mean, I had success and failure and I was big and I was small and I bought new church pants and then I had to get rid of the church pants and buy some other church pants. And I mean, I just struggled. The example I gave to my boys was shameful. It was one of getting on a bandwagon, getting in shape for a temporary goal and falling off the wagon. And I just wish for anything I could have demonstrated something better for them. So I try to do it in old age, right? It's never too late. We keep going. But when I think about this, I don't want you to think it's easy for me to do. I actually feel like what I've chosen is twice as hard for me as it is for most people from genetics and other things, but I've chosen to do it because I like it. So I work twice as hard to get results. But you look at somebody and you may think they're really disciplined. I'll just give you an example from my life, just because it's my life and I can give you the example. I want to make sure that I develop energy for me to be present in this moment and to engage with you, which means that I need to be physically fit and make sure that what I put in my body to fuel myself isn't working against me, so that there's no outside influence that keeps me from being who I need to be with you in this moment, with my wife, with my kids. So it really matters. What I do with my habits to be able to build that energy, for me to be able to have a little vitality, to be able to be present, to be able to feel like I'm in this moment, requires some model of physical discipline, some exercise, something. It will look so different for you as it may look for somebody else. My dad's in his 80s. When he goes to the mall and he makes a couple laps around the mall, I celebrate that with him. Just like I do my friend over here who runs Ironman triathlons and will probably go run 17 miles after church today. When I look at his social media, I say, that's awesome for you. You do you, man, but I'm not running. But this is what I do. I get up and go to the gym every day, 5 days a week. And then I go back to the gym in the evening or I go outside and I try to do 45 minutes of cardio. And you might look at my life and go, oh my goodness, he's disciplined. Well, I like doing that. I've chosen to lift weights. For me, it's fun. It helps me be a much, much better husband. It helps me be a much better friend. My mental health is so much better when I do that. Everyone loves being around me more than when I don't. Not necessarily they love being around me, but more than when I don't. It's therapeutic for me. So I've chosen something that helps me accomplish one of my goals, which is to try to make sure that I'm physically fit so that I can have energy, so that I can have longevity. I can live the length of days that God has planned for me and not decelerate any more than I have to. That I can discover my purpose and not have to say, time out, wait, I gotta get in shape, I gotta do something, but I'm ready for God to be able to do whatever he's gonna do. But there are days when I don't wanna go. Gee whiz, now it's probably 2 days out of five I don't want to go. And I get up and I go. And the reason I go is because it takes a little discipline, but that discipline, that conversation involves this in my mind. Not if I don't go, I'm going to look a different way, or if I don't go, I'm going to, it's God, I need this because this is helping me become more than me that you need me to be. And if I don't today, I know how much easier it's gonna be not to tomorrow and the next day, and I've been there before. Help me, God. And then you know what happens? Go all the way back to week number one. Write goals, do it as a person of faith. Expect to glorify God when you get it done. You gut it out, and it takes a little bit of discipline. And then I get to go back, and when I get on the treadmill or when I walk, it's the way I study. And if you see me at the gym, you'll see my phone. Usually it's a sermon or it's a podcast, and I'm listening and I'm watching and I'm taking notes and I love it. And you would look at my life and go, oh my goodness, he's really disciplined. No, I'm motivated, I enjoy it, and your life might look totally different than that. And you don't have to be me and I don't have to be you. Walking to the mailbox is a great start. If you're not walking to the mailbox right now, but are the choices that you're making with your body choices that are making you more useful? And are you honoring the Lord? Because you're living in a rented house and it really makes a difference. There are three things that I have, and I want to share them with you because we're almost out of time. And you'll find these things too. And these three things are one of the things that I appreciate the most about this principle and the way God's applied it to my life. And I'll just share with you before I get there that we were talking about this in staff meeting, and one of our staff, she didn't know me when I came 9 years ago, and I've been on a pretty good streak for a few years of trying to really apply this and take this seriously. She said, what finally clicked for you? What made the difference? And I had to think about it for a second because I didn't have an answer readily available. And after I thought about it, said, you know, I was just done making excuses. I was done giving myself and God all the reasons. I was done doing it for the wrong reasons. And I just decided that if I was gonna honor the Lord, that this was part of it, and that whatever the end result looked like or ended up like, it was gonna be okay. And I just chose to think a different way. I chose to view myself a different way. Just done with excuses. But I have motivation. Here's my motivation. Two, not as spiritual, one very spiritual. The first one, I know what it's like for my body to fail me. I've shared that with you before. I woke up in the morning one day, not knowing I had cancer, went to the doctor. The doctor said, you have cancer. And I understand what it's like for your body, who you think is your best friend, to stab you in the back, and you know you can no longer count on your body anymore. It'll fail you, just give it enough time. I also know what it's like to go to the doctor and for them to say, you know what? We're not really gonna treat anything right now, not with the cancer, other stuff, because you need to change your diet and your exercise. That's their favorite thing to do before they give you medicine. And I love to be able to go to the doctor and go, let's compare diets and exercise. We're gonna change something now because there's nothing in my lifestyle that needs to change. Just a personal thing, my motivation. Part of it's my health. Part of it is, and people lie to themselves about these three things. You lie to yourself about these things, so do I. How much you eat, how much you drink, and how much you exercise. And the problem is, when we don't take care of ourselves, we're writing a check somebody else has to cash. And I love my kids, and they love me. And I know that if I choose not to take care of myself, then I'm gonna be a burden to them in a way that's not necessary. Now, if something happens to me, my dad, one day healthy as he could be, the next day fell down two stairs, not his fault, carrying a load of laundry. Three knee surgeries later and a staph infection, and he has a hard time walking. So when he needs help and needs help around, man, it is a privilege to be able to help him. Because in light of the cards he's been dealt, he plays them as well as he possibly can. No problem with that. But for those of us without excuse, I love my kids. And as I age, I want to continue to be a blessing to them, not a burden. If I'm a burden, they'll take care of me. It's what we do with our parents. But I want to push it back as long as I can. I want to add value as long as I can. I want in my old age to be able to wrestle and play and at least hang out with my great-grandchildren and not be without energy, not worry about the longevity and not have that sense of purpose. But here's the third and the final part of my motivation. That I know that I'm serving the Lord and I know that my life belongs to him. And one of the things that scares me is that my usefulness to God is cut short because of my own personal choices and habits in my physical life. And that I've told the Lord that because of the way I've chosen to live in my rented house, he can no longer use me in the way that he intended to use me. And for me, that would be failure. And that scares me to death. And you may not preach on Sunday morning, but you have a purpose and God has a plan and you better be there for it. Because we're living in a rented house. Motivation. Okay, now I have some things that are really cool. I have an opportunity that some people don't have. I have a schedule that's somewhat flexible. I get up in the morning, start working about 7, spend a couple hours doing stuff I need to do that I don't like to do, usually. About 9 o'clock, I go to the gym when most grown-ups go to work. I have the gym to myself most of the time, so I get to work out for an hour, and I love that time. Then after that, the public part of my day starts. Now, the flip side of that is I work from 10 to midnight almost every night studying. On Saturday nights, I always spend time with my notes from 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock until midnight, that there are all kinds of evening things that are going on, all kinds of outside activities and demands on the time. So I take advantage of what I have with my schedule and the way my life works, and I take the opportunity. How does your life work? I know you're busy, but where's your opportunity? You have one. Are you willing to take it? What has to die? That may be a choice you're facing right now. You may have to kill something in your life. Not a relationship. God will show you something. My advantage is one that I married. I'm lucky. My wife loves to diet. And she loves to cook. And I never have to go without a healthy meal prepared, oftentimes in advance. And my only decision is whether or not I want to eat right or whether I want to jump, take off, go do what I want to do and totally ignore that opportunity that God's given me. Lots of people don't have that. I don't judge anybody who doesn't have that. Eating right is one of the hardest parts. But when you have a relationship, when you understand that what we do matters, that the choices that we make with our bodies make a huge difference to our eternal significance and our purpose, that your body no longer belongs to you. Something as simple as whether you get up and choose to walk down the block or choose to go to the gym or choose to push back the donut can begin to have eternal significance if you're thinking about it the right way. And by the way, I've mentioned donuts twice because I like them. But I don't want to eat them. And I'll just give you a little example, a little experiment that you can do. And I think I might have told you this before. If you want to never eat a donut again, grab one and squeeze it as hard as you can and watch what comes out. There is so much grease in a donut. And then ask yourself, would you take and inject that straight into your veins? Or would you take that and inject it straight into your, you know, whatever? I mean, no, of course we wouldn't. You can do it for one of my favorite foods, a pizza. You need some extra motivation. Grab that, not when you're with somebody. It's very rude at a restaurant. Very, very rude. Grab that pizza, roll it up and squeeze it and see what comes out. If you want to test and approve what your food should be, squeeze it and see. If you want to eat what's inside and have it come out. But your choices matter. They make a difference. And I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I am going to tell you that there should be something you are doing. And I want you to think about why you're doing it. Whatever it takes, for as long as it takes, for the glory of God, God's goals, God's way, me as a person of faith, for God's glory, you cannot fail. But you slip yourself in vanity and comparison and worldliness in there, good luck, you get what you get. You're on your own. Two choices. You have to choose. And that's what we're going to develop next week. You don't want to miss it. I promise you, it gets really good. You're going to come back, right? Yeah. Okay, good. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the time we've spent together. And I pray that we would really consider these things. You've created all of us unique and different. Beautiful in your eyes. And I pray, Father, that we would choose to treat our bodies with respect as living in a rented house, asking ourselves the question, are my personal habits helping me, you, accomplish your purpose through me? Such a hard way to think. I struggle with it so often. I'm sure my friends here will too, Father. Maybe this is the year you set us free once and for all. I pray that as we continue to develop this, that we would treat ourselves gently, but we would be honest. That the goals that we set, the decisions that we make are 100% sincerely, authentically lined up with your plan to use us for your purpose. We want to be ready. I pray for my friends as they think through things, all of the choices. Is this helping? Is it making a difference? What would you want? I pray it with expectation of changing lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Let's sing this last song.